For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing at all. Here's a subject that many Christians are not sure how they should feel about. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, concludes the discourse concerning life that it is vanity and vexation of spirit. There is nothing new under the sun. He warns young people to make God part of their life while they are young and while they can seek their Creator in the days of their youth, in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 1. On one hand, they need to rejoice in it, delight in its pleasures and its opportunities and its enjoyment. Yet one must make sure that they do not make this life and put all their eggs in the basket in this physical life. And if they do, they miss the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes and they waste their life because they have forgotten God. Every human being will experience the decay of the fleshly tabernacle that we know as the human body. It is indeed an appointment that we cannot escape. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after death cometh the judgment." Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 1 tells us that there's a time for everything under the sun. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. There is time, and we know not when, we know not how, and we know not where. One thing will last, even in death, our relationship with God or our lack of that relationship. We need to keep that perspective all the days of our life while we live here upon this earth. In this chapter, it's pointed out to the youth that they need to seek the Creator in the days of their youth, before the evil days come. Young people need to take this reality in the decisions that they make because they will have a lifelong benefit or disaster concerning the choices that they make. I've done my share of funerals. I've visited the hospital at times when emotions and things are running very high. It's really tough to keep your emotions under control and to try to be comforting and try to be reassuring to those who are having share in a difficult time. It is tough to find the exact words at such a time. Are we supposed to see something good in death? Is there something in death that we ought to be thankful for? I want to share with those things with you tonight. And I want to talk about the subject of death. I want to talk about what it means and how we should look at it and how we can better face it. There is nothing inherently good about death. It is an invasion to the world that God did not intend in the beginning. When God created the heavens and the earth, God created two trees that are mentioned in Genesis chapter 2. One is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The other was the tree of life. And when man was forbidden to eat of one of those trees, it was not of the tree of immortality. It was the tree of good and evil. But before sin, he had access to the tree of life. It was God's purpose that man would not have to experience death, but God knew that man would sin, and in so doing, he would experience death. I want you to take your Old Testament and turn to the book of Job, chapter 10, and verse number 20. Job chapter 10 and verse number 20. We're going to read a lot of scripture tonight in the time that we have allotted to us, to give us a good perspective of what the Bible says about this subject of death. In verse number 20 we read, "Are not my days few? Cease, leave me alone, that I may have a little comfort. Before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and to the shadow of death, a land as dark as darkness itself, as a shadow of death, without any order, where even the light is like darkness." You know, there's a passage that we read from time to time from the 23rd Psalm. And part of that Psalm says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because God is with me along that particular journey. Next, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, and look down at about verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and verse number 15. "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. You see, Moses gave the children of Israel a choice. God has given us a choice. You know you can choose how you'll die. Now that doesn't mean that whether you'll die a quick death or whether you'll die in a ripe old age, that's not what I'm talking about. But you can determine that your death be a good thing and not a bad thing. And that has to do with the choices that you make while you live upon the earth. Turn next to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 26. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death will be the final enemy that will be put under subjection. Death is an enemy for one reason, because death is the end of mortal existence on this earth. When death comes to my door, and when death comes to your door, all the decisions and the opportunities that you have had will be over. You will not be able to undo one thing. You'll not be able to do something then after you die. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes that there is to work with our hands while we have opportunity. For there is no work to where we are going. There's no work to be done in the grave. We next want to consider, as we continue to look at death as an enemy, we want to think next about Romans chapter 8. This is a subject that Paul speaks a great deal about, the subject of death. In Romans the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 20, he says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Death is a part of the vanity which the world has been subjected to because of sin. Death is a part of the bondage of corruption that causes the whole creation to want to be released from its difficulty and from the inevitable conclusion that will take all of us. Even God's own people groan within themselves to be free of the fear of death. It is not something that we will embrace when in itself has any sense of good. It is decay. It is dissolution. It is disassociation from this life as we know it. It is separation. But it doesn't have to be a bad separation. That is determined by the choices that we make. I want you next to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. This is a passage that tells us what God's Son did to help us cope with death. In Hebrews, the second chapter, beginning in verse number 14, "Insomuch as then we have children have been partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were their lifetime subject to bondage." Death is an enemy of the purpose of God, though it has been used to accomplish his purpose. It wasn't in God's initial plan that death would have to come upon man, but he knew death would come because men would sin. And then he would work his plan and accomplish it, even though man sinned and would have to experience death, he could still recover from that terrible state. We are not called upon to look at the ravages of death and say that it is good, or to make some personal, non-essential statement like, "This is natural. This is the way that it ought to be." It's the way that it is because of the choices that man has made and because that sin is in the world. Do we really feel that way? Many may pretend that this is an attempt to put up a brave front or wall of protection. But I'm going to tell you the truth. And if you forget everything else I've said in this lesson tonight, I want you to underline this. If you are not prepared to meet the Lord, death is an enemy. Because you cannot do anything about it at the grave. It is too late. Nothing that I could say as a gospel preacher, not the flowers, not the tears, not the prayers, not the number of people at your service, not anything can help you once you get to the point of separation of the body and the spirit. All those choices must be made prior to the grave. You see, that's why we're here. We're here to make sure that when that time comes, that we have our house in order. In 2 Kings chapter 20, in verse number 1, Hezekiah was told that he was going to die. And the prophet told him, "Set thine house in order." Brethren, that is good advice. For all of us are headed to that appointment. And we need to be setting our house in order. But you know something? The Christian looks at death in a much different way. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts. And we'll be talking in Acts chapter 7 in just a moment. But you see, Christians, they see death in a very different way. Not because there is something wonderful in it, but because it is an enemy which has been disarmed. God doesn't take death away from us because we are His children. He does not say that you don't have to experience it because I love you and because I want you to live with me for an eternity. Actually, He calls upon us to experience it. Yet the pain and the grief that are part of death that remains here in life is real. What is the difference? You know, if you're prepared to meet God, or if you're unprepared to meet God, the void, the pain, the loneliness, the heartache, the tears, they're the same. Even when you are faithful to God and you lose a loved one, it still hurts, there's still a void, it's still difficult. Why is that so? For a very good reason. We're human beings, and we have feelings, and we have emotions, and being a Christian does not take that away from us. There are no longer ultimatums, and therefore they hold no terror to the one who has put his confidence in God, who sent his Son to redeem us from sin. We do still grieve when death occurs. That's natural, but not in defeat. There is a grave difference. We don't grieve in defeat. We grieve because we are selfish. Let's be honest. If a person dies in the Lord, are they not better off? Now, you know, it's easy for us to say that until it happens to someone we don't want to let go of. You know why that's hard? Because we're men. Because all we know is what we can see. This is the only relationship we know right now. So when that void happens, it's difficult. But brethren, turn to Acts chapter 7. Look at verse number 2. Remember Stephen? He gave a great defense. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 2, it says, "Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." What does that word lamentation mean? We have a book in the Old Testament called the Book of Lamentation. What does that mean? That means deep anguish, deep mourning. In John chapter 11, one of the most recognizable passages in the New Testament, in John chapter 11 and verse 35, I remember when I was in Sunday school and I had to memorize the verse, this first one I chose. And you know why. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. It says, Jesus wept. Well, let me ask you a question tonight. Why did Jesus weep? Well, he loved Lazarus. He was a friend. But is that what was behind the weeping of Jesus? No, you know what Jesus saw in John chapter 11? He saw what death does to mankind. He saw the anguish. He saw the pain. He saw the heartache. And it caused him to cry. But you see, that's what sin brought into the world. Romans 5 verse 12 says that through the sin, death came into the world. And Jesus was touched by what death does to us as human beings. Do you remember David? Do you remember when Absalom died? Remember when the word came back from Joab that all the men that stood against you are gone? Do you remember what David said? "O Absalom, O Absalom, would it be that I would have died instead of you?" You know, as a father, I understand that statement, don't you? As a parent, you can understand you would do anything to escape any heartache that your children go through. Why? Because you love them. And many people do not understand. And let me add something into here. Many times people who are children of God find it difficult to understand why sometimes in death there is prolonged suffering. And you know, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I know the answer to that, because I do not. But I do know this, that when God said that we would die, He didn't say it would be painless. He didn't say it would be quick. And He didn't say we would never suffer. You know what this is called? It's called life. Not everybody dies in the same way. Not everybody has the same kind of death. That's part of life. And we need to accept that, and we need not to blame God. I have seen men and women, when I have been in hospitals, and I have seen men and women stand and curse God because their loved one is suffering. God is not to blame. God didn't bring death into this world. Man did that when he sinned. And we need to put the blame where it belongs. It doesn't belong with God. Our grief does not attach hopelessness to us. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look at verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. And then he goes on to reiterate about what will happen at the sound of the trumpet. I want you to look at verse 18. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. One should not be terrified and dismayed. It is not the feeling of disaster and unsurmountable grief that we will never overcome. Death has not become good, because death is a defeated enemy. When a child of God dies faithful to the Lord, death has been robbed of its victory. That is able for all of us to do that. We can rob death of its victory if we die faithful in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, it says, all things are reigned over Him for our sake. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it again reiterates, all things are yours. We probably don't want it. We're not looking forward to it. But what do we do with it? I don't look forward to death. I'm not waiting in line and hastening the day, I hope. And I'm not something that I'm gleefully looking forward to. But at the same time, I am not terrified by it. Why? Because if I'm faithful to God, it will be gain. It will not be a loss. It will be a profit. I know that's hard to understand now, but we need to have our faith and our trust in God. Death is compelled to do a service that it did not intend to do. Sickness and death can be teaching us powerful lessons that even Satan doesn't intend for us to learn through difficulty and despair. Satan has the power of death only in the sense that he uses us to defeat us, to disillusion us, to discourage us, and to get us sidetracked. The devil can do that, but he can't do it without your help. He can't do it without my help. Christ does. Therefore, death is subjugated, and it belongs to us because it was made to serve us. How? Because God gave us the key that we do not have to fear death like those in the world. And so we look at it differently, because we know in Philippians chapter 1, I want you to turn to that passage. This is a very powerful statement made by the Apostle Paul, but it has great meaning. Beginning in verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether, look, either by life or by death. Now, how in the world can Christ be magnified in death? Look at the next verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Listen to the last word, which is far better. Christ magnified in Paul's body whether he lived or whether he died. Paul had helped many come out of darkness into light. making them joint heirs according to Romans 8 and verse 17. Christ magnifying and Paul by death, is this not the light at the proverbial end of the tunnel? Is this not what we are looking for? I can use death to magnify my Lord who loved me and gave his life for me. Why? If Paul died in prison in Rome, as secular history tells us, he would die unashamed of his commitment to the Lord, and no one could take that away from him, even by taking his life. How can I magnify my Lord in death? By how we confront death. No whimpering, not like a frightened child, no whining, no complaining, no feeling betrayed, but boldly trusting and unafraid, that trusting in his promises with absolute confidence that we will miss nothing by our leaving this earthly tabernacle. Do you remember the faithful men of Hebrews chapter 11? Christians in the first century who died because of their faith in God and their commitment to God. It moves the hearts of the empire that sang praise to God as their lives were being taken. To the pagans, this would seem total defeat, but to the Christian, it was robbing the devil of his glory. And brethren, that's what it's all about, is to rob the devil of his glory in the grave. That's what we live to do. We live to die and rob Satan of the final victory. And that can only be done in one way. That's the death of the righteous. You ever wonder why the book of Psalms says, blessed are the saints who die in the Lord. Blessed is the sight of those who die in Christ. How can that be so? Because that is what God gave us the opportunity to do. Paul made the statement in the Roman prison. I want you to take your Bible to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 through 8. This is some of the most comforting passages of Scripture about death. And even though death itself is not mentioned, Paul was facing death when he wrote these words. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul, a man that we know as Saul of Tarsus, a man that turned the world upside down and causing havoc for the church, a man who was one of the greatest persecutors of the church. He called himself the chief of sinners. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was converted, and his life as a gospel preacher and as an apostle was full of difficulty and trial every step along the way. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 through 31. But as he was facing the end, and as he was looking at the end of his physical life, what did he think? Look at verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, but not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. There was a man in Nigeria who lost one of his children, and they were greatly worried about how he would accept that terrible tragedy and loss in his life. What was his attitude? If the Lord intends this to be a challenge to my faith, then I will accept the challenge. How can a man have that type of faith with that type of difficulty? Because he trusted in God more than he trusted in himself. We can glorify him in death quietly like Simeon did in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25 through 30. I want you next to turn to Romans chapter 8. I want you to look at verse number 35 with me. These are also powerful verses. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Notice what he concludes. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And brethren, you can add to that list physical death. It does not separate you from the love of God. It just enhances it when you are prepared for that day. In Psalms chapter 139, in verse number 7. Psalms 139 in verse number 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Death is not the victor for the faithful child of God. One cannot be moved or taken away from the God who cares for him, according to 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And brethren, that even includes in our death. When death comes to our door, the Lord will not leave us to cross over Jordan alone. Brethren, we don't understand the power of that now. But one day we will. We will understand what it means to not cross Jordan alone. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verse 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul, who I believe wrote the Hebrew letter, made this statement. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God promises that he will be with us in the walk in the valley of the shadow of death. Why be afraid when we have God's unlimited love, his power, his grace, and his mercy? Why? No need to be. We have defeated the greatest enemy that we have, and that is death. Psalms chapter 23 is a comforting psalm, but it cannot be for one who's unprepared to meet God. God promises that he will take the sting out of death. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 17 with me. Revelation 1, verse 17. This is a vision that John saw on the Isle of Patmos. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as I was dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And I have the key of Hades and of death. Why does he have the key to Hades and death? Because Jesus Christ overcame them both. He went to Hades, but he did not remain there. He overcame the grave because he was resurrected on the third day. He can well help us. But the question is asked, and it's often a good question, what do we leave behind? What do we leave behind when we die? Well, the Bible has an answer for that too. In Matthew 6, if you laid up treasures on this earth, you left them behind. Because you cannot take them with you. Jesus in his great Sermon on the Mount made the statement that we should not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can corrode, thieves can break through and steal, but we should be laying up our treasure in heaven where the moth, the rust, and the thieves can't steal. And it says, where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. If you died tonight, what would you leave behind? Would you be concerned? Oh, I know we'd be concerned about our loved ones. That's natural. But would you be concerned about anything else that you have left undone? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 6 through 8. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain that we will carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. You see, I've yet to ever see a U-Haul following a hearse. I have known people to be buried in pianos, people to be buried in their cars, people to be buried with their money. The great pharaohs of Egypt built great monuments that we call pyramids, and they put their servants, they put all of their wealth, they put all of the things that they would need in the afterlife, and it's buried with them. And you want to know something? It's still there. It didn't profit them, and anything that we have in this life is not going to follow us in the grave. We need to remember that so we do not put our priorities in the wrong place. The Bible also tells us in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, set your affections on things above and not things on this earth. Why? If you then be risen, seek those things which are above. What are you seeking tonight? Are you seeking the things that are above, or are you seeking the things that are below? We are doing one or the other. The Bible also tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 10, that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. But tonight, in Matthew the 16th chapter, in verse 26, the Bible tells us, if a man gain the whole world and lose his soul, what has it profited him? You know, sometimes, whenever we read that statement, we think that applies to the alien who is out here and not a Christian, but it doesn't just apply to him. It also applies to us. Because we can be as guilty as the alien of selling out for something in this world. And when we do, we lose every time. We need to understand that in all actuality, we leave nothing behind. There's nothing that we leave behind when we die, because life as we know it comes to an end. I want you to turn your Bibles to one last passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 55. When death comes to confront us and standing beside us in the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, holding our hand as a friend, as our Redeemer, as one who loves us, who has all the power to defeat sin and death, maybe then we'll understand what Paul meant when he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 55, and we'll read beginning in verse 54 for context. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Death will be a new experience, yet if the Lord is with us, it will be a good one. It won't be a bad one. Perhaps at this very moment you could not say that your death would be gain. Maybe you could not look forward to your death physically. And you know there's only one reason that you'd have to be able to say that, that you really could not look forward to it. And you know the reason why you couldn't look forward to it? Because you're not prepared for it. And if you're not prepared for it, there is a certainty that you can't look forward to it, because there's nothing forward to look to. Maybe your work is still not completed. Death will only be a terror to those who are outside of Christ, and to the uncommitted, and to the unfaithful child of God that is unprepared to meet his Lord in judgment. These look upon death as an ending instead of a transition to a new beginning, a time when they will meet a Savior that they do not know and is not their friend. And you know what? That's why Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. May God help us to see that the choice that we must make before this final leg of our journey comes to an end. My friend or my brother or my sister in Christ tonight, if you were to take this very trip tonight, tomorrow, next week, next year, would it be a pleasant experience? Would it be one that you would be joyful? Or would you awake on the other side in terror, knowing that you died unprepared to meet God, and know that there's nothing but nothing you can do about it to change it? Some of our number who sat in these pews in 1999 are not here tonight. And I know, and my heart goes out to you, because I know that this is a difficult lesson for you. But I want you to know something. That when people die prepared to meet God, there is a powerful, powerful message that is sent. Because it encourages us and strengthens us for the day when that time will come for us. I have a hope, I have a goal, and I have a prayer. That is someday, when Keith's time comes to leave this earth and to die, which will happen someday, that when I leave, and when my family has to do the terrible task of making the arrangements and doing all the things to take care of my departure from this life, I have one request, just one. I told Rita, and I think I've told some of you before. We read tonight 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. I have this request in my life. And when I die, some gospel preacher read those words over my open grave, but only if I've lived that type of a life and I've been faithful to the end. And brethren, I want to tell you something. That should be every one of our goals in this building tonight. To die prepared to meet the Lord. Death can come quickly, suddenly. And life is fragile. And we need to understand that we need to appreciate what we have while we have it. If you're here tonight and you're not prepared to meet God, my friend, you are risking the most valuable thing that you have, and that is your soul. And you are risking something that if you die, you will regret for an eternity, that you wasted this opportunity. But one other thing you will do. You will leave a burden behind to those who love you and care for you that they will carry for the rest of their life if you die unprepared to meet God. Help them tonight. Help yourself. If you're not a Christian, become a Christian. If you are a Christian and your life's not right, get it right. And strive to live faithfully to God to the best of your ability. You know, whenever I preach these type of lessons, I've got your undivided attention. You know why? Because you know this is true. You know death is sure. But really down deep, you think it's a ways away, don't you? Be careful. That's what the devil wants you to believe. Because then you'll wait. And you'll wait. And you may die waiting. And then the real tragedy will set in. Please use this opportunity wisely if together we stand and sing.